Do you know enough about yourself to recognize your tendencies? That's a great self-awareness, by the way. Understand what your default mode is in certain situations. Particularly today, I'm talking about the situation when you know something big is about to happen, but you don't know when. Let's say at work. You've heard rumors, you know some of the announcements going to be made, but you don't know what it is. Maybe your job's going to end. Maybe they're going to hire 6,000 more people. Maybe they're going to close the whole plant. You don't know, but it's there. What is your tendency? You know, some people, when they don't know, that's why I'm getting the word ignorance here. Ignorance just means you don't know. When they don't know, they freeze up. Well, I don't know. I can't do anything. I don't know. I can't. That's one approach. Other people panic. Panic is the opposite of freezing up. Panic is running all over like water. You know, not doing anything worthwhile, but just doing because of this tremendous manic energy. Other people will try to find something to distract themselves with. I can do this. I can't do anything. I'm just going to do this over here. Unfortunately, it's rarely their job, I've noticed, but something to distract. And other people, well, I don't know what's going to happen next, so I'm going to take control. And they start bossing everybody around. Well, you do this, you do this. And they start assuming that they know what they don't know, and they tell you what to do on the basis of what they think is going to happen that they don't know is going to happen. It's really wild. It is hard to live at the intersection of expectation and ignorance. I'm expecting something to happen. I don't know when or completely what. But that's where our King, Jesus, has directed us to live. He's directed us to live. Notice the first words of verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows except only the Father. You don't know. Now, live for me. And we have some of those same responses. Some people are frozen up. I don't know if you can come back. Other people are panicking, all kinds of stuff. The number one thing in the Christian community is find something to distract myself with. I don't know when he's coming back. Let's go play golf. I don't know when he's coming back. Let's go, you know, do something. Let's talk about the Bears. Let's not talk about the Bears, okay? Sorry, I should not have brought that up in this time of year. Listen, we expect Jesus to return. We expect him at any time. But we don't know when until he comes. And quite honestly, it's hard to live that out. It's hard to live that out. So what do we do in the meantime is really the question. I think that that is the gist of what's happening from chapter 24, verse 36, through the end of chapter 25, as Jesus is kind of playing out in general broad terms, here's some issues you need to deal with in your heart while you're waiting for what you don't know. Now, they are specifically, I believe, related to the tribulation period, but at the same time, they are still such character issues that they still apply to everyone at the whole program of God. What do we do in the meantime? Well, he gives a series of analogies. This morning, we're going to look at the first two of the analogies in chapters 24, verses 36 to 44, to look at three components of living in a state of expectant ignorance. I expect them to come. I don't know when. The first component is the premise, which is ignorance. Ignorance. Can you handle that? You know, when, in the 70s, when I started youth ministry out there in Pennsylvania, I remember the kids, I remember it very well, developing, you know, one of those pet phrases of high schoolers is, that's ignorant. Anybody ever heard that one? That's fallen to the wayside, and, you know, dinosaur clothing is now descending on me. But that was where they were at then. And I asked a kid one time, I said, what does ignorant mean? I don't know. Not like it means stupid. No, it doesn't. Ignorance is just you don't know. It's a good word to remember and say, you know, I'm ignorant of this. In verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, and only my Father. As we saw last week, some things are certain but unrevealed in the plan of God. That's why this whole thing of prophecy. While you can see all this stuff coming together, at different times it's kind of come together and then fallen apart. When is it going to happen? When God wills for it to happen. That's when. Not when we make it happen. I remember very well different points in time that people look at it and say, well, 666, the mark of the beast and stuff, and it's going to control commerce. So I remember when people said, don't get a credit card, it'll allow the beast to control commerce. Well, you know what? Whether you get a credit card or not, the beast is going to control commerce. Somebody else says, well, don't get a computer. That's how beast will... No, whether you get a computer or not, the beast is still going to control commerce. You follow me in that whole process? This is the program of God. That wasn't why he revealed those things, so that you could come along and be a Luddite, you know, in this world and say, I don't have a credit card, I don't have a computer, I don't know what's going on, but it doesn't matter, I couldn't do anything anyway. You know, that's not the idea. But at the same time, to remember there are things that are really closely held truths, and this is one of the most closely held truths of the Word of God. Challenging our thoughts even about the deity of Jesus Christ. How does this fit? The Father only. You know, those words, now I mentioned there's a textual variation. Some of the oldest texts we have not nor even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And so if you have a modern translation based on a critical text, you have those words. If you have a King James, New King James, you don't have the Son, but it's implied by the Father only, isn't it? Why say the Father only? Secondly, Mark is unambiguous. Mark 13:32, but at that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And by the way, a lot of times people say, see, they cut this out of your Bible. Just look at another one of the Gospels. If they were trying to cut it out, they would have taken it out there too, but they didn't. This is a textual issue, not whether somebody wanted it in or not. We look at it and say, wow, how can he be fully God in things he does not know? How can... Well, within the Godhead, you had to adjust your understanding of the Godhead that they can agree that this is your territory. Acts 1:7, the ascension, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Okay, that's what Scripture says. Just deal with Scripture. See, how could that be? Well, the key fact goes back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And we look at this and say, wait a minute, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. A lot of people look at that and they get really kind of goofy. That did not consider it robbery is actually one word in Greek. And it has to do not so much with the process of robbing, but the mindset of the thief. And I kind of would put it this way. Who do you think buys the most secure safes and lock systems of anybody in the world? Thieves. Because once they've stolen it, they know how easy it is to be stolen, and they're trying to keep somebody from stealing it from them. And this is the mindsets reflected here of valuing something so much that you'll do everything to hang on to it. And so when you look at a modern translation, you have these words like the English Standard Version, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be hung on to be clutched to himself. And so then you get the words in the King James, but made himself nothing. Or excuse me, in the King James, made himself no reputation. In the ESV, he made himself nothing. It's the word kenosis and you know all that kind of weird stuff. It means to empty yourself. And so theologians have struggled with that because you know why? Because it's hard to understand. That's why they struggle with it. If you struggle with it, good. You're in good company. But essentially, I think the best understanding of it is simply this, that God the Son laid aside the independent exercise of his divine prerogatives and powers in becoming a man. And I love that, because he chose to say, listen, Father, Spirit, I'll go down and live completely as a man, in dependence upon you. My meat will be to do the will of the Father. Spirit, when I'm tempted in the wilderness, I'll need you to minister to me, and I will need the Word of God. I will need all these things. He made that choice. How that could happen, don't ask me to explain it. I just know this, that he did it. And at the end of his earthly ministry, when he was preparing for the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, in John 17:5, what did he say? And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Father, let me come back to where I was before I laid it all aside. But now he is not only God the Son, he is God who has become man. It's awesome. See, every false religion tries to make man into God. Nobody postulates the humility and grace of God becoming man. That's the distinctiveness of Jesus Christ. So we come back to this, and Jesus is saying to them very emphatically, listen, you don't know, you can't know, you're not going to know until my Father makes it happen. Amazing. And if you don't get that emphasis, look with me down through chapter 24, verse 36. No one knows except the Father. Verse 39. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 50. The master of the servant will come on the day he is not looking for him. Chapter 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. What is the point? You don't know. Like I said earlier, when you have somebody comes out and says, well, it's going to be, you know, even if they say it's going to be a year. I told you before, Hal Lindsey, you know, he's famous for saying that Israel's reestablished a nation he had 40 years, it's got to come by then. Well, he didn't come by then. Why not? Because he misinterpreted the scripture and he acted in direct defiance of God. You said we don't know, but I know. Okay, I don't know the day of the hour, I know the year. No. The point is, you're living in ignorance. Do not be presumptuous. William Hendrickson said this, curiosity is wonderful, but for nosiness, intrusiveness, impertinence, there is no excuse. Whenever you find out that a Christian book has told you when Jesus is coming back, look at it as litter. It's what it is. It's litter. You say, but these guys believe the same thing. They're premillennial, pre-tribulational, but they are post-ignorance. And nobody gets to go there. Get real, folks. Why do we want that so bad? Because we don't like not knowing. How many of you here never make it till Christmas Day and with your presents unopened? Okay, we got maybe one or two. I've known people like that. I can't not know. How many of you almost always know before Christmas Day what you're getting? You know, this is what we're like. I want to know. There was a book written called Future Babble by a journalist by the name of Dan Gardner, and he explored our obsession with experts who claim to predict future events. And he relied on the work of Philip Tetlock, who is a professor at the University of Pennsylvania, and did a 20-year status analysis of 27,400 predictions from 284 experts. His conclusion was this, that as a group, the experts did little better and sometimes considerably worse than a dart-throwing chimpanzee. I love it. You know, when God hides something, it's hid, and you aren't going to find it. Gardner's book lists a number of examples that are inaccurate predictions, and these aren't even what Christian groups. Christians ought to know better. But here's unsaved people. In 1914, British journalist H.R. Norman, remember 1914, significant year, okay? Here's what he said. There will be no more wars among the six great powers. Other than World War I, World War II. Yeah, who's counting? In the late 1960s, political scientist Andrew Hacker predicted race relations in America would soon get so bad they would lead to the dynamiting of bridges and water mains and assassinating of public officials. Thankfully, that didn't work out that way. 1968, the president of Anaconda Copper Mining Company predicted that his company would be successful for 500 years. Less than 10 years later, fiber optics turned copper and Anaconda out of business. 1968, also, Paul Ehrlich predicted that overpopulation would produce a total collapse of the world's food supply. Instead, the world's food supply has increased every year. In 1974, Ehrlich confidently asserted, if I were a gambler, I would make even money that England will not exist in the year 2000. Oh, well. You know, if you find one of his books, more litter, okay? 1990, MIT economists, you know, these are the real eggheads, Lester Thurow declared that Japan was the betting favorite to win the economic honors of owning the 21st century. Heard anything from Japan lately? In 2008, experts at Goldman Sachs, you remember them? They had a crystal ball, didn't they? Predicted oil prices would surge to over $200 a barrel within 6 months. 6 months later, the price of oil was $34 a barrel. Why do we keep listening? Listen to Gardner's conclusion. Whether sunny or bleak, convictions about the future satisfy the hunger for certainty. We want to believe, and so we do. Ladies and gentlemen, here's one of the great challenges of your faith. Accept God's word. You don't know. You won't know. Okay? Accept ignorance. That's a great challenge. And so he doesn't just give that premise, though. He gives a precedent. The flood. The precedent of the flood in verses 37 to 41. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Whew. Listen, think about the flood with me for a minute. What was it like in the days of the flood? Jesus mentioned some of the specifics. But think with me for just a minute about what the temperature spiritually was of the world. Sin was abounding. Awesome level. We know sin will abound just like the days of Noah. In Genesis 6:5, it says this, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You say, oh, thankfully, we're not there yet. Wait a minute. Take your pick. Turn on the television. Watch our program. Do you remember one a few years ago? Murder One. Well, that's attractive. But that would be honestly the name of almost 60% of what's on television, wouldn't it? If it wasn't Murder One, it would be Lust One. It would be Sexual Immorality One. Okay, well, forget the television. Turn on your computer. Ha! That'll fix it. You know what the number one thing the pastor's trying to figure out how to handle in 21st century America? Is men and the problem with lust. Driven by computers. Where are we, folks? What will the world be like before Christ returns? Have you read what Paul wrote to Timothy? Perilous times. Why? Because men will be lovers of themselves. Hey, the scariest person on earth is a person in love with themselves. I don't really care what all the educators and everybody else said. That's a scary prospect. Look, they'll be heady and high-minded and boastful and haters of God, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's what the world's going to be like. Remember chapter 24, verse 21? For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Wow, it's going to be awful. Phew, gets worse? Yeah. But guess what? In the worst of times, God has always had a people who spoke for Him, who spoke His word to their generation, whether the generation listened or not. I told you before, I'm trying to figure out how to preach Jeremiah. It scares me because we need it so much that most people be ticked off by it. But Jeremiah's commission was, go speak for me and nobody will listen to you. Speak for me for 40 years through a succession of kings, through the deterioration of the nation, through the destruction of Jerusalem, through deportation to Babylon and Egypt. You keep speaking, but no one will ever listen. God has always had a people. Never judge God by the circumstances of the times. He has planned this whole thing out. How do people act like in times like this? And some people will say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. It says it's going to be terrible. It's going to be awful. People aren't going to be marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking during those days. They're not. Let's test this one out. Are we not still involved in two wars? Isn't there a third one heating up in Syria? And if not Syria, Iran? And if not Iran, Somalia? And if not Somalia, in Sudan? And if not those, let's go to South America? And what are we doing? Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Life goes on. Before World War II, and during World War II, there's a surge in marriages. But you're going to war. Hey, doesn't matter. And there was a commensurate baby boom. Natural disasters. How many have done anything about the damage done by Hurricane, was it Sandy, the most recent one? I lose track, the names. Anybody done anything? We've got over 1 million people displaced in the United States. And we go on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and watching the television and saying, boy, that's really too bad. Do you know what people do when sin abounds? Just keep living. In fact, a lot of times that's when we get the worst. We just keep going. Cruise control, living life as it comes rather than on purpose. What do we know will happen from the precedent of the flood? Verse 39. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. I want to ask you something. Do you think we should liken the rapture to a flood? The flood? Who got taken away in the flood? The unsaved, the unregenerate, the unrighteous. Who was left? The people who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah and his family. And so I think in this analogy, it was wrong for us to think in terms of the rapture. I think it's in terms to think about the end of the tribulation period. When the Lord will come in His glory, and He'll wipe out all enemies, and He will take the redeemed into the millennial kingdom with Him. Those who have entered into the ark of faith and salvation through Christ in the tribulation period. You know, Noah built the ark and preached for 120 years before the flood came. They didn't listen. And so you have in verse 39, took them all away. The next thing's in verse 40, are one will be taken. Verse 41, one will be taken. What's he talking about? When the judgment comes. You know, when you and I think about the coming of Christ, we think about the wonders, and it's a great hope, it's a blessed hope, everything else. We've got to remember also that it's the final hope. It's all decided. There's a great schism at that point. Saved, lost. No more discussion. No more possibility. D.A. Carson put it this way, the hour remains unknown until it arrives, and then the cleavage is sudden, absolute, and irreversible. And people will not be aware, and people will not be thinking, except for the faithful who will be doing what? Proclaiming the message. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great expositor of the 20th century, preacher in England. He was called the doctor because he was an MD before he went into the ministry. Interesting, because some people say, well, don't want to waste your skills. Hey, he's a tremendous expositor of the Word of God. When he was dying of cancer and was beginning to lose abilities and stuff, Carl F. H. Henry came over from Christianity Today and interviewed him. And they asked him some things like, number one, as you're losing the ability, what are you doing? And he says, speaking as long as God gives me breath. Well, what are you preaching today? Flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. Who's going to tell them if we don't? People are not suddenly going to have some psychological awakening where they say, oh, we need God. How shall they hear without a preacher? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do you hear the Word of God? The people of God. Proclaim the Word of God. The people aren't of God yet. You say, but it's getting worse. It's getting terrible out there. Judgment's going to fall. Up until that day, the doors are open. Ladies and gentlemen, let's get straight on this. Look at the precedent of the flood. You say, well, Noah didn't have any success. He reached his wife, his daughters, and his sons-in-law. And most of us would think, I can die content if I even saw that much. Don't despise grace. Don't misuse and waste life. Look at the flood. And so the premise of ignorance, the precedent of the flood, he then comes to the principle. And the principle is this: always be expectant. Verses 42 to 44. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this. Notice the no versus no. Know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Look at his commands. Since you don't know this, what should you do? You should watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. Wow. Think with me about that for a minute. Because some people think, oh, watch. Let's go out on a hillside and let's wait for Jesus to come back. Now, they tried that in Thessalonica. He was not very complimentary. So people do that, let them starve. He won't work, let them not eat. No, that's not what watch and be ready means. Let me phrase it a little differently, as one writer put it. He asked this question: if you knew you were going to die soon and you only had one phone call you could make, who would you call and what would you say? And then he asked this question: why are you waiting? If Jesus came back 1 hour from now, what do you want to get done? Why are you waiting? I love the conversation that one dear matriarch of a family, a very godly woman, had her 90th birthday. Everybody got together to celebrate, and they were talking. The conversation turned to, you know, philosophies of life, and somebody said, yeah, I really think, live each day as if it were your last. And they tossed that around for a while, and then she kind of raised her hand, and everybody went silent. And she said, no. She says, my approach has been to live each day as if it was your last. Do you get the difference? What would you say? What would you do? How would you conduct your life? Hold that thought until next week when we look at the next analogy, when it talks about people who beat other servants. What does it mean to watch and be ready? Well, he uses the analogy of being robbed. If you knew exactly when a thief was coming, you'd be ready for him. But you don't know, so what do you do? Well, I live in Indiana. I leave my doors unlocked and my keys in the ignition. Anybody still do that? I know the good old days, you know. Then what do? You know the thieves are out there. You see, what do? You lock the doors. You take appropriate precautions. You live in a certain way to unthief your life. So it's not a threat. Hey, that's what he's talking about. Just live because you know that. Here's the one fact you know about the future. You know what it is? Jesus is coming. Be ready. Be ready to say, hey, it is great to see you. Now, the analogy of the thief, I think, applies this way. Be ready by allowing for no loss. For no loss. Don't go ahead, Wayne. Stay here for just a second. But at the bema of Christ, there's going to be a judgment, isn't there? We'll come back to that in a minute. Some are going to be rewarded, and some will suffer loss. It's just live your life, so no loss. Christ is only a thief to you if your values are in these world's goods and these world's privileges, these world's opportunities. If that's what you value, when he comes, you will lose everything you've ever valued. It will be like a thief, not a reward process. And so you look at these things that we're going to the next few weeks. In chapter 24, verses 45 to 51, be a conscientious servant. And again, it talks about really interpersonal relationships there, the way you treat other servants, because you know the Lord's coming back soon. Do you really want the Lord to come back while you're harboring bitterness? Do you want the Lord to come back while you're retaining your resentments toward other people? Do you want Him to come back and say, hey, you know that attitude? You can't take that up here. We got to deal with that right now. Or would you rather deal with it? Okay, fine. What are you waiting for? Do you want the Lord to come back with you greedy, whatever? Be a conscientious servant. Chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, the parable of the virgins. You know what the issue there is? Is he doesn't come back as soon as they expected. And there it is, stay faithful over the long haul with wisdom. The Christian life is not a sprint. And there's the problem with being ready. Some people try to panic. No. I'm talking about saying, I'm running toward the finish line. When I get there, I still want to be going full blast. I want to pace myself so that I can run this race to the end in faithfulness to the Lord. Chapter 25, verses 14 to 13, the parable of the talents. Be watchful, be ready by being fruitful. Take whatever He's given, and as long as He gives you life, and invest it for His glory. And show a return on the investment. That's how you live ready. Continually trying to prosper to the glory of Christ and for His name's sake. Then chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, the judgment of the nations. I don't think that's go, take care of the rapists in prison. I believe that the thrust of that is this: trust in the ultimate justice of God. Because the brethren who are in prison and the brethren who are sick and everything are you and me, who are going to be betrayed and going to be persecuted if you read the earlier part of chapter 24. And even that's evangelistic suffering. Do you believe in that? Stay faithful. Here's a verse for you. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. For what purpose? That we may do all the words of this law. Remember Mark Twain's comment? It's not the things I don't understand, or things that Jesus said that I don't understand that trouble me. It's the ones that He did that I do understand. Those are the ones that trouble me. How can anybody be so arrogant as to think that their walk in Christ has developed so far that they should spend their life trying to figure out the day and the hour Jesus said, you'll never know? I don't know about you, I'm still trying to figure out how to live today for His glory, much less worrying about trying to figure out what He isn't going to reveal. Like, look at the Word of God. What are you doing with it? Wait, look at what He's revealed. Live that. And if you do, the day that He does come, what's He going to say? Well done. Well done. Well done. Listen, as I said before, the thief issue. The coming of the King will only be lost to the unfaithful. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. That's the opposite of a thief coming. You have, you get more. Isn't that what Jesus said? To him who has, more will be given. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, even though he himself is saved, yet so is by fire. You don't know. You've seen the flood. Live every day ready. Here's the lesson. Learn the lessons the King's taught. Number one, the premise of ignorance. You don't know. You don't know. Number two, the precedent, the flood. Look at what's happened before. Don't be one of those. Number three, the principle. Always expectantly ready and fruitful for His glory. May God change something, if not everything, about our lives today because of this truth. Father, thank You. Thank You for what You have withheld. The knowledge that we would abuse and misuse. The knowledge that we would use like a bunch of children if a teacher said, I'll be back in exactly 5 minutes, going crazy for 4 minutes and 59 seconds. Father, You know us so well. You know what we need. And in Your grace, You have withheld knowledge that we would misuse. But Father, may that truth prompt us to apply the knowledge we do use. That every day we would think, boy, this would be a great day for Christ to come back as we serve You faithfully, fruitfully, wisely, enduringly, and You are glorified in our lives. Thank You, Father, for this truth. Alter us because of it. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.